Well, it's good to be here. My wife and I are very grateful for the invitation to come today, and we want to thank you especially for your prayers and for your interest in the World Cup soccer. We know that we needed partners like you, because missions is not something you can just do on your own, and we're just so grateful to the Lord for you all. And my wife and I come from South Africa. Well, we live in South Africa now, and we are serving the Lord there. I'm going to refer in this talk also to the country just to the north of South Africa, Zimbabwe. And we live right in the south of South Africa, in the city of Cape Town. And this is what it looks like when you fly into Cape Town. You see, it's a very pretty city, and that's where the Lord has called us to serve Him. So I just want to give you a few facts about the country so you have some idea of what it's like there. We have a population of 49 million. The surface area of the country is about, if you took Texas and California and put the two together, that's the size of our country in terms of the surface area. We have a lot of different people groups in the country, and there are 11 official languages. 11, okay? So there's a lot of different languages spoken, but English is the main one, and English is what's generally used in most of the schools. Am I in the way there? Are you okay? Okay. So we can speak to most people in English. They can understand it. And we have refugees coming into our country all the time, because other countries north of South Africa are really struggling in many ways. And so we have a lot of refugees. We have a very high crime rate. We have many people who profess to be Christians, but there is not a great sort of depth to the church. I thought, well, how do we sum up in 20 minutes what we do? So what I did was put together a little diagram like this that shows the eight categories in which we serve the Lord in South Africa. And Mpumalanga, I'll talk about, is a province of South Africa. We go up there from time to time. And I was just wondering what I would do if the Lord gave us another ministry, because I don't know if any nine-legged preachers. Maybe we'll just have to stick another leg on the octopus or something. But I want to start off with, or kick off with, the World Cup soccer, excuse the pun, because this was something that you were involved with. You helped us to provide the tract, which I'm going to show you in a minute. If you wanted to look at it afterwards, I have one here of what it looked like. I don't know if I've sent one, but you did. Okay. As you know, the World Cup soccer was in South Africa last year. It was the first time they ever had a major sporting event of that sort of scale in our country. In fact, in the continent of Africa, it was the biggest they've ever had. And so we thought it would be a great opportunity to share the gospel with the people, because thousands and thousands of people would be pouring into all the different cities to watch the games. And, you know, people in our own country would be out there watching the games at big stadiums and at the actual stadium itself. So we had this 16-page booklet put together with the help of a brother in California, and it includes all the schedules for the games, little scorecards that people can write in. It had three gospel articles where the gospel is clearly explained, and people were challenged to think about what happens after they die. And we gave them a whole lot of salvation scriptures in there. And then at the end, there was an offer of a free Bible course from Emmaus Bible School, which we made available to people who were interested in, you know, after they had read their book. And so we had all these books, 100,000 of them coming from the USA, and then we had another 35,000 printed in South Africa. But we had a little bit of a snag. I don't know if you remember, about a month before, there was a big strike in South Africa, and it affected the harbor. No one was working at the harbor in Cape Town, and the ship was coming in, and it would have been on time and everything, but what was happening was a lot of the ships were going past Cape Town and were going on to the Middle East, because they, for financial reasons, can't just sit there outside the docks in Cape Town. But we praise the Lord, because 2 weeks before the game started, the strike ended, and the ship that was carrying these tracts was among the first to be cleared. And we found out afterwards that everything that had the name World Cup on it was given priority in the docks, because there was just so much work there. And the guy who did the printing, which was in Florida, he had thought to put this on, and the Lord had, I believe, guided him to do that. You see, the Lord is in control, and we don't have to worry. I mean, we were getting nervous, but we didn't need to worry, because if the Lord wanted this to happen, he would provide the materials. So everything arrived. In South Africa, people just went like soccer crazy. It was like a huge thing for our country, and people were streaming into the cities and on the streets. They were going towards the stadium to watch the soccer games. Some were going to big screens around the city in various places called fan parks. And so there were just people everywhere. So we would go, groups of us from each city would take these tracts. About 10 of us from our assembly would go almost every day out onto the streets to witness and to tell people about Christ and to give them these books. So we went, you know, to the stadiums, we went to the fan parks and did the outreach there. There were all kinds of people, a lot of foreigners from different countries, and there were Muslims and Hindus and people of different faiths, and so we were able to witness to them. All the schools were closed for this occasion, all the universities, so that everybody could follow the games. And generally speaking, most people took the tract. You know, a lot of times when you hand out tracts, people throw them on the floor. But the brother who helped me do this did it in a fairly attractive way so that, you know, people would not just toss it on the floor. And most people kept it and showed an interest in receiving it. So even the police, you know, we wondered how they would respond to this. But they took the tracts, and even the security guards appreciated them. There were thousands of security guards around to watch that there was no crime and that sort of thing. So it was a fun and a festive time for people in the country. They came out with their families. It was a big thing, and they took the tracts. We found that a very good place to do outreach was on the public transport, on the buses and the trains. Because often when a person's traveling, they're just sitting there. So you give them something to read, and they'll sit down and they'll read it. And hopefully, you know, then they get to the section where the gospel starts and the different articles in the book. And so a lot of them, we saw them as soon as we handed to them, they were reading, and how they can be saved forever, and what's the perfect goal in life. Okay, so it was great to do that. When South Africa scored the first goal in the games against Mexico, I think everybody just stopped work. And we were going through McDonald's right there, and they forgot about selling hamburgers and just started celebrating, blowing these vuvuzelas. And there was a sound of like a hum or a buzz throughout the city. I don't know if any of you saw the games, and you just hear that sound, you think, what's that noise? It's just there were so many people, like every man and his dog had a vuvuzela, you know? And they were blowing these things, and it, you know, for a lot of people it was quite irritating, and they tried to stop them, but then FIFA decided, no, we just got to let it happen, you know. And so, you know, we gave them tracts, and sometimes they stopped blowing their vuvuzela and would read our track, which was a good thing. As often as we could, we tried to engage in conversation with people and talk to them about the Lord and explain, you know, what's in this booklet and tell them about Christ and his love and why we all need to be saved. We did that as much as we could, but very often people were just walking to the stadium and didn't have time to talk, so we at least had something which we could place in their hand. This all happened during the winter, cold, wet winter of Cape Town. But it didn't stop people going out. They would be walking in the rain and the cold because it was such a fun and festive atmosphere for them. And as I reflect and think, well, you know, was it really worth it? You know, the time and the money sort of put into it, was it worth it? Well, there were 135,000 people that took a little booklet that had the gospel in it. And we had quite a good response to it. A number of people replied and filled in the application at the back and sent it off. Some emailed it, asking for that Bible course. And so, you know, quite a few folk have that. We've had a couple of folk who responded with salvation to it. So my prayer is that the Lord will continue to cause people to pick this booklet up. That is, because we know it's still in the homes of people. It was just over a week ago somebody applied for a course. And people, we believe, will keep it as like a souvenir for the World Cup soccer, and we pray that they will read the gospel and will come to know Christ. And those who are doing the courses, that they'll be faithful in continuing with the Emmaus courses and to study the Word of God. So we ask that you would continue to pray that the Lord would use this tract to win people for him. And thank you again so much for your participation. I know you prayed for us and you helped us financially to get this, you know, these 135,000 of these books. Now let's just go up to Zimbabwe, just north of South Africa. This was a country where my wife and I grew up, and my wife's mother was a missionary there for about 30 years or so. It was a country that once prospered. It thrived. It was called the breadbasket of Africa. You know, the farms used to be very productive and it was economically stable. But it's gone through political upheaval and an economic disaster, and today people have been, you know, fleeing the country because they have no work, and it's a tough country to live in. In 1980, the US dollar and the Zimbabwean dollar were 1-1. They were equal in their strength. Then in 2009, it was about 50 million to 1. And this note here, I have one of them here. I'm not wealthy because it's worthless. This used to buy a loaf of bread in 2009, but today the Zimbabwean money is worthless. People have just thrown it away because nobody uses it anymore. They use US dollars there now. So it's been tragic for many people in the country. So we went there, we go each year, at least once a year, to help the believers there as much as we're able to. And we go with the intention of encouraging the Lord's people there, encouraging them with material things and also spiritually. So we take literature with us and have opportunities to teach the Bible. So what we would do is we would load up our truck like this with food and clothing. We'd take blankets, Bibles, Christian literature, medical supplies, and toiletries, etc., and take them to the Lord's people in the different assemblies there. It's a 3-day drive from Cape Town to Harare, where we go. And the border crossing can sometimes take 2 hours or three or even more. So it's a bit of a process. Once you get into Zimbabwe, the roads deteriorate and becomes more difficult driving. Sometimes the roads are good, but you have other hazards. Like there's often animals crossing the road. I know every now and again here you have a deer or something that crosses. But this is like so common in Zimbabwe. It's not like, wow, look, there's some cows crossing the road. You always see cows crossing the road, and goats, and different animals, warthogs. Then there's other hazards, like cars that are overloaded, and that's fairly normal. People try to just stack the car as much as they can to get from A to B, and so you've got to be careful of those type of things. And this is what we saw on the way there, and it wasn't uncommon to see a car tipped over because, you know, the vehicles are in such bad condition, they overload them. Just a few snapshots to show you what life is like in Zimbabwe. About 12 to 15 hours a day, the power is off. So very often when my wife and her sister would prepare a meal for us, they would do it over a little gas burner like this because the electricity, it doesn't work most of the time. At night, if I wanted to study or prepare, I would do it with a headlamp, and until my laptop battery dies, then you stop. So you have the inconvenience of not having power. This was a place where you go and pay your power bill, and even they didn't have power. You go in there and it's dark, and you know they're the guys that supply the power, and they haven't got power. Many shops that once thrived on our empty. A lot of people don't have running water, and so water gets brought in from somewhere where there is water in a big container like this to their homes. The roads around the suburbs, many of them look like this, but that was the worst. That's quite a big pothole. The municipality hasn't collected trash for many years, so people either burn their trash. What else do they do with it? I guess that's all they can do. You just leave it there. But not all is doom and gloom. There are some very pretty parts of Harare, and this row of jacaranda trees, we just took a picture because it's really one of the beautiful parts of the city. The flower markets still operate. But the real reason we went there was to help the Lord's people, and it was such an encouragement for us. We went to go and encourage, but we came away encouraged ourselves through the response of the people to their trials. we found that the assemblies were generally very receptive and loved to hear the word of God. So there was a great appreciation for the ministry of the word in the different assemblies that we visited. A lot of them have seen growth, and quite often the kids are all sitting around the front because there's no room on the seats anymore, and so you can't move when you're speaking. Some of the assemblies are smaller, but we enjoyed visiting them all and breaking bread with them, remembering our Lord. The Shona folk, which is the main language of the country, are very warm and hospitable, and after every meeting they have this tradition where they line up and everybody greets everybody else. They're also very hospitable. Despite their poverty, they provided a meal for us. Wherever we went, there would be a meal. That whole pot wasn't for me, it was for everybody. And because they don't have running water, a lady will bring you some water to wash your hands. Why? Because they generally eat with their hands. Some folk would eat inside, but most would enjoy just sitting out in the beautiful Zimbabwean sun. As I would say, the perfect weather, if there is such a thing in the country. Then after the meeting, we would have the privilege of handing over the goods and the supplies that the Lord had blessed with, and so there were the food, the clothing, and the medical supplies, the Bibles, and literature, and they were so grateful for them. We enjoyed visiting with individuals in their home and just hearing the stories of how the Lord had sustained them through the previous 10 years of hardship in the country. This lady here was led to the Lord by my wife's mom. At least, you know John and Eleanor Sims, they led her to the Lord about 20 years ago, Mom, a year longer. Anyway, it was a long time ago. 1971. So, and every time we go back, we would visit her. But in 2010 was the last time, as the Lord took her home a few months after that. And she was a wonderful believer. The Emmaus Bible School operates in Harare, and it's still a thriving ministry there. Many people are doing their courses, prisoners and people who work in government, people throughout the country. And these two brothers are heading up that ministry there now. They're elders in some of the assemblies there, Edward Kadenge and Chunga. They have a lot of Emmaus courses, but they also have some pretty antiquated equipment. They still use a typewriter there to do their certificates. It was a joy and a privilege for us to take from Cape Town the latest Emmaus course that had been translated into Shona. And Bonnie's mother again had been involved with the translation, as she's fluent in Shona and she still does some translation work. So we were able to bring them down from Cape Town where they were printed. That's the course, Guide to Christian Living. That's what it's called. Guide to Christian Growth. A real highlight for me was this man here who I met while I was there, and he was a Catholic, and he had some problems, and he said he wanted to talk to me about his problems, and he started to tell me about how angry he was at work and with his family, and he just had like this terrible temper. And I began to speak to him and witness to him, and the Lord opened his eyes so that he understood the gospel. And he was changed, and he said to me after about 3 weeks that folk at work said he's a different person. You know, he doesn't flare up in anger every time something goes wrong at work, whatever. And the Lord is doing a great work in him. We saw him last year as well, because he became a believer in 2009. And he's really growing. His name is Kevin, so I'd appreciate your prayers for him. As we look back at our time in Zimbabwe, this is a verse that comes to mind that really speaks of what we learned while we were there. Because we go to help other people, but the Lord always blesses when we're in his service. And so this verse was an encouragement to me, because it showed that despite the hardships that people can go through, there can still be an internal joy. And I think we need to know that, because things are not so great in our country at the moment here in the States. But we can be reminded that there is a joy that goes with us no matter what our circumstances are. So coming back now to South Africa, I'm going to take you to the northeast of the country. The Lord opened the door for us there as well to serve him in what is known as Mpumalanga, and it is the poorest province in South Africa. We have some fellow missionaries there who invite us to come and help them. They've been there a long time. And the Petersons have asked us to come as much as we can to help them in their work. So we would go to places like these mud huts where people live in poverty in this part of the world. And I was able to help the Petersons there and speak in squatter camps and present the gospel to folk who haven't heard of Christ. And where they were believers, it was a delight to see how much they appreciate the word of God. And when you speak, they're following what you say with the scriptures. Thank you very much. I'm needing that. Got a little frog in my throat today. And after the services, we would have a treat for the little kids. My wife couldn't resist taking this picture of these two twins at the squatter camp. This little boy here, he's a very sick boy, and I was told that he has AIDS, but he's a believer and he knows where he's going. And we just thank the Lord and for him and pray for him, as he's the only one in his family who knows the Lord. There's a great need in South Africa for literature, for Christian literature, and so as the Lord provides, we are able to take it to the different centers where it's needed. The Lord opened a door for us about 10 years ago to go and preach, for me to go and preach in ships at the harbor in Cape Town. And so for the last 10 years, while we've been there, we've been able to go on board some of the ships there and tell people about Christ. The man in the orange there, he was the first one to come to Christ on one of the ships there, and 10 years later he's still walking with the Lord, and we're delighted to see him last year. His name is Joel, and his wife has become a believer since then. We would typically go there with some folk from our assembly, and we'd have a gospel service if wherever the captains of the ship would allow us to do that, and witness to the sailors. And now they, on one of the ships there, they have a meeting every Sunday, in Sunday evening, and they get together for a time of worship. Just taking you back now, well, we're in Cape Town still, but probably 70% of our time is spent with the assemblies in Cape Town. There are three that we work amongst, but we focus on one most of the time. And so this is the work that we do in making disciples. We enjoy going on the camps and helping out with the camp ministries there. With the conferences, we try to get involved there as much as we can. And the elders from the different assemblies, I've identified three needs where we needed training, and so they asked me to put together like a training brochure for these three areas, for evangelism, for preaching, and for biblical counseling, or discipleship, making disciples. And so we use them wherever there's a need for that. Probably a lot of our time is just one-to-one visiting people during the week in different places. My wife is really good at this. She loves visiting ladies and chatting with them and helping them to be women who watch their behavior, who love their husbands, and who are homemakers, and who are obedient and submissive to their husbands. So she visits with ladies during the week and encourages them in the Lord. This lady here came to our assembly just over a year ago, and shortly before we left to come to the USA, she was baptized. There's opportunities for us to do student work, and this is a campus very near us, and we go there and do outreach at the campus. And my wife does Bible studies there with some of the girls. I teach every week at a Bible college, and it's a small Bible school, and these are just some of my classes. While I'm teaching there, my wife Bonnie works in the office. Just lastly then, in South Africa, like in America, there's evolution is taught in the schools, and people who hear one thing on a Sunday hear something different during the week. So there's a conflict between their understanding of how we came here. And we know that the Bible has a different story to what we're taught in school about our origins, and and even Christians compromise their view of Genesis to try and fit in with what the world is teaching. But for us, it's very clear. And one of the things we do is we go and we help people to understand what the book of Genesis teaches and how there is no conflict between what the Bible teaches and what is reality. Because many young believers start to drift away from the Lord when they leave school, because what they hear at university is different to what they get taught in their assemblies. So we believe it's an important ministry, and we try to help and answer questions about creation. We go to schools and different assemblies. We sometimes have book fairs and promote the materials so that people can read and understand the important issues of life. Like, people want questions answered, like, what about the dinosaurs? You know, when did the dinosaurs live? What does the Bible say? Because we know what evolution says. So we try to answer those questions. Who did Cain marry? Questions that people have difficulties with. How can we know for sure the Bible is true? So that just gives you an overview. No, I hope it hasn't been too long. I think, how much time have I got left before we round off? Okay. Well, I don't know if there's any questions, but otherwise we're just going to open the Word and look at a passage. These are just some prayer items that we would appreciate, is praying for us, that the Lord would cause us to have a walk that is worthy of Him, for the soccer follow-up, and for the Zimbabwean believers, the sailors, and for the South African believers. And we would really appreciate your prayers in that regard. Thank you again for your interest. Okay, let's just put this out the way, and we'll take up our Bibles. Maybe we can turn that off. Do I just press the red button?
Twice,
okay. If you would open your Bibles to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true and it is a help to us. I pray, Lord, that each one of us will learn something from it this morning, that you will open our eyes and help us to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I've entitled my talk, My Help Comes from the Lord. Help is a cry of a mother who has a lot of kids. Maybe three of them are sick, the dog dies, and the husband's away from work. Help is the cry of a student who has studied for an exam but goes in there and realizes he's learnt the wrong thing. Help is the cry of a father who's got family issues and problems at work and at home. Help is the cry of somebody who's sick and hears the news from a doctor that he can't help them. I think all of us cry help at times, don't we? We go through a stage in life where we're just crying for help because we need someone to turn to. When we listen to the news on the television and on the radio, we can become anxious. When we read about what's happening in the Middle East and what was going on in Japan with the equator and the tsunami, and in the USA with the problems that we have here, with the economy, we all realize that we need help.
And the psalmist here shows us how we can turn to the Lord in all these times. Just looking at Psalm 121, this has been called a traveler's psalm. And it was a psalm that David Livingstone read to his family before he went out as a missionary to Africa at the age of 27. The first thing we see is that it's a song of ascent. Okay, so this was one of those psalms that was sung when the Jewish people would go up to Jerusalem. They would sing as they went up there to worship. Remember, the men had to go 3 times a year, at least, to Jerusalem for 3 feasts. What were they? The Passover, weeks, and tabernacles. So those were the 3 feasts they had to go to, and often they would take the whole family with them, and it would be a fun time for the family as they go up there and they're singing on the way. But it wasn't all fun, because there were dangers along the way. And I just want to bring to your attention this morning 4 reasons why we do not need to be afraid in life as we go through the journey of life. So I want to take you on a little journey with perhaps with a Jewish family, the psalmist and his family, and we're going to go up to Jerusalem, and we're going to just quickly go through this psalm. The first reason we do not need to fear, the first reason we can say my help comes from the Lord, is because the Lord is all powerful. He is completely powerful. We see that in verse 1 and 2. So as we begin the journey, we notice first of all that we are surrounded by hills. And from those hills come many dangers. There could be robbers, there could be wild animals, there could be enemies from other countries, and they're coming through the hills and they could attack us. But the psalmist says that he didn't fear those things because he said, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You see, on these people used to worship idols and gods on these hills around them. And the psalmist says, but my help comes from the Lord, not from these idols who really are nothing. So we need not fear because we have the greatest travel companion and he protects us. I like what the hymn writer says, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. We can look to the Lord for our help because for him to make heaven and earth was a huge thing, and to be able to help us is a much easier thing. If he could make all of this around us, he's able to help us in our troubles that we're going through. Remember the Lord Jesus? He turned water into wine. He made lame people walk. The blind people could see. He raised people who had died. And the Bible says that nothing is too difficult for him. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. And then he also says, and lo, I am with you always. So the Lord Jesus, who is all-powerful, who is a creator, he is with us all of the time. So we don't need to be afraid because the Lord is with us. He made heaven and earth, and he's promised to be with us. Then in the next 2 verses, 3 and 4, we see that he watches over us. He watches over us. The first thing he says is that he will not allow your foot to be moved. So as we go along on our journey up to Jerusalem, it gets steep, there are rocks on the path, and it could be dangerous. We could slip quite easily. We could sprain an ankle and hurt ourselves. But the psalmist here says that he will not allow your foot to be moved. What he's saying is that he watches every step we take in life. He knows what's going on. The psalmist says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. So if we walk with the Lord, he is watching every step that we take. And we do not need to be afraid. It says he keeps us. And in fact, in this psalm, if you count it, there are 6 times where it says he keeps you. Now, some translations also use the word preserve. But it's the same Hebrew word, and it's 6 times. So that's what he's saying here, is that the Lord is our keeper. He's the one who keeps us, who preserves us. And then he adds, and he never sleeps. Verse 3, he who keeps you will not slumber. But he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He never goes to sleep. Okay, the word slumber means like just a sort of mild sleep. You know, if I talk for too long, some of you will start to slumber. And if I talk for very long, some of you will start to sleep and maybe even snore. So that's the difference between the two. And we get tired, but the Lord doesn't. And what it means is he's always watching us. There is never a time where he takes his eyes off us. Someone once asked Alexander the Great, "How is it that you can sleep when you have danger all around you?" And he said, "When Palmenlo watches, I sleep." When one of his key soldiers was on duty, Alexander the Great said he could sleep. How much more can we sleep knowing that he who made heaven and earth is constantly watching over us? There was a story told about a ship that was going past the coast of Britain, and on this ship there was a little girl who was the captain's daughter, and she was asleep. Then a storm came, and the winds began to blow, and the waves bashed against the ship, and people became afraid, and they woke everybody up, those who were not hadn't yet woken up. And this little girl was woken up, and she asked the question, "Is Daddy on the deck?" See, her daddy was the captain. And they said, "Yes." And she immediately rolled over and went to sleep. How much more can we sleep knowing that our Heavenly Father is on the deck? He is watching us. He is in control of our lives. Then he adds, "He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." The Lord keeps his people. He kept Israel, and he will preserve the people of Israel. He has a purpose for Israel. We see that in Romans 9-11. And he will watch over the descendants of Abraham, and he will watch over his people, the church. But there's another reason we need not fear, looking at verses 5 and 6. It's because the Lord cares about all our needs. Now in verses 3 and 4 we saw how the Lord sees and he watches us, but here we see that he cares for us. You see, a babysitter watches over a child, but a parent cares for a child. The psalmist here is telling us that the Lord not only sees and watches over us, but he cares for us. He cares about all our needs, no matter how much they are. So as we go along this journey, we also see, and we also begin to feel the heat. As the day goes on, the sun starts to beat down on our heads, and for some of us, that's not that great. We need hats. So maybe we've got a hat as we take this journey. We don't think we've got sun cream. They didn't have sun cream in those days, 2,000, 3,000 years ago. But we look for shade, right? When the sun is beating down on our body, we go and we look for shade. And the psalmist here says, "The Lord is your shade." That word literally means a shadow. So as you could, here's the picture. We're walking along in the sun and we're looking for a shadow of a tree or a mountain on the side so that we can walk in the cool as much as we can. The Lord is just so much bigger than any mountain. And the psalmist here is taking this little picture and applying it to a spiritual lesson that the Lord is our shade. And that's a figure of speech for protection. Because as the sun can harm us, so we can be harmed spiritually. But the Lord is our shade at our right hand. So then, in the psalmist says in Psalm 91 verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." If we follow the Lord, if we walk with him, and we seek our place in his presence, to be among his people here, and to seek his companionship at home and in our work, it says here that he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We will have the Lord's protection in an amazing way. He adds, "The sun won't harm you, nor the moon." Okay, now what does that mean? "The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night." I think what he's saying here is that no harm will come to you during the day, and no harm will come to you during the night. So, any part of our day, the Lord protects us. Isaiah 25 verse 4 says, "You have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall." Now this doesn't mean that we will never have trials. The Bible never says that at all. Nowhere here are we told that life will be cool and just easy for us all the time. But we are told that wherever we go, the Lord will be with us. Whatever trial we are in, the Lord is there with us to help us. He's at your right hand. He is like your bodyguard. Just one more. Another reason we don't need to fear is because the Lord has promised to preserve us. He's promised to keep us in verses 7 and 8. He's promised to preserve us from all evil. So no physical danger will come to us that God has not permitted. We know that He does permit trials. He does permit us to go through tough times. But Satan has his boundaries. Satan wants to destroy us, but the Lord gives him boundaries. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But not only will the Lord protect us physically from harm, but He will also protect us spiritually. Look at verse 7b. He shall preserve your soul. He shall preserve your soul. Jude 24 says, "Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory." The Lord will preserve you. If you are a child of God, there is no one, there is nothing that can take you away from His presence. And He will preserve you forever, it says in verse 8. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Isn't that amazing? That if you are a child of God, if you are one of His sheep, He will keep you for all of eternity, and nothing can take you out of His powerful hand. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And He will preserve us if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we have trusted Him, we've asked Him to forgive us of our sins. He will keep us forever, and we will be in His presence for all of eternity. I'm going to finish just with one little story. There was a man who left England, and he came to the United States, and he became a citizen here. So he had two passports. He had a British passport, and he had an American passport. And one day he went to Cuba, and he was visiting the land of Cuba. And while he was there, the Cubans said that he was a spy, and they took him to a court, and the judge said he was guilty of being a spy. And they were going to execute him. They were going to shoot him. They didn't have electric chairs and things in those days. But the American consulate and the British consulate had been ordered to go and to protect this man because they knew that he was innocent. He was not a spy of America or England. And what they did as the man stood before the firing squad is they came with the flag of America and of Britain and they wrapped it around him. And they said, "Shoot at your own peril." You see, there was a power that they were appealing to that was greater. And they would have to honor that power. Friends, we have a greater power than anyone could ever imagine. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning as you go and go into the week. Whatever trials you have, remember this. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Shall we pray? Our Father, we want to thank You that we have such a great helper. You were a helper to Your people thousands of years ago. As they traveled on the road to Jerusalem, You protected them as they went up to the feasts. And even today, in this part of the world where we live, and wherever we are, if we're in Africa or Asia or some other part of the world, You are there watching over us. We thank You that those who are Your children have this protection, and no one can harm us. No one can do anything to us that You don't know about. We just thank You, Lord, that You care for Your sheep, and that we can say, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Amen. Thank you so much for being patient and listening so well, and we again appreciate your partnership with our work in South Africa. I haven't brought any with me today, but I can send. I'll send some in the mail. Okay. Sorry about that. And it's exciting to see some growth here. I think there's a few more of you now than last time we were in the house, and now you're here. Thank the Lord for that. Thank you, everyone.